us pray. Father, we need you. Every hour we need you, but right now we are opening your word and we ask that you would powerfully move within us to teach us, challenge us, convict and lead us. Lord, all for your glory, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, last week, the focus of chapter 9, and we are coming to these three chapters, 9, 10 and 11. It's a bit of a shift from chapters 1 to 8, where we talk about the nation of Israel. Paul's focus is on Israel, and particularly in chapter 9, of God's sovereignty. Last week we talked about God's sovereignty and his election, and that he's sovereign over all things. And that was highlighted in Israel's past. And today, as Colleen said earlier, we are coming to chapter 10, and the shift is to humans, mankind's responsibility. And that is highlighted by Israel's present circumstances of the time that Paul's writing. And next week we will look at chapter 11 and the future Israel. God isn't finished with his people. Humanity has a choice to make. We see that nobody is innocent. Nobody has a right to declare before a holy God, it's not fair. I haven't had a chance to believe. What we have discovered in Romans is how God works out salvation. And I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself week in, week out as we reflect, but how does God work out salvation for his creation, the humanity? That we have been taken from a position of condemnation and being under God's wrath and being separated from God. That we can become people who are no longer condemned for sin. That we can come into a right relationship with God. That we can be made holy and righteous. And this is a gift from God. Saved by his grace through faith. And not only is salvation by faith, but the life that we are called to live is by faith. That the power of the Holy Spirit living in us when we surrender our lives to the priorities and power of God, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would be seen in the way that we think and live. That is the evidence of God's righteousness, his holiness, seen in our everyday life. And it is by faith. How God gives righteousness is not by our performance, but is by faith. And so may our hearts be moved from any sort of self-reliance, self-dependence on how good I am, to being fully self-dependent upon God. The passage is really broken down into these five points that I just want to make known this morning and work our way through. The great reversal at the end of chapter 9, the zeal without knowledge, the nearness of the gospel, this beautiful chain of mission, and the responsibility and the refusal when it comes to the Israelites. The Gentiles, it says at the end of chapter 9, did not pursue righteousness. Who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law, did not succeed. Why is that? It says because they didn't pursue it by faith, but by works. So they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Paul states this paradox that the outsiders, the Gentiles, have found it, while the insiders, the Israelites, have missed it. The outsiders have received by faith what the insiders thought they would receive by works. And the centerpiece to all that is the stone, Jesus Christ. For those who believe, Jesus is the cornerstone. the foundation block, the one by which we align ourselves with and follow. But for those who insist on the self-made righteousness, well, Paul says this is a stumbling stone. By the time Paul is writing this letter, the Pharisees, religious leaders 2,000 years ago, Jewish religious leaders, had boiled down profound moral commands into rituals and rigid rules and laws. They equated deep moral uncleanness with mundane daily habits in order to make themselves feel like they're doing the right thing by the washing of their hands and cups and pots before eating, to excuse immoral behaviour. Observing the Sabbath became so much more about rule keeping to the thing, instead of drawing your mind to the things of God, having a posture of rest and worship and delight in the Lord. And God is not moving the goalposts as such, but God is revealing what the intention of the law was always to point to, that is righteousness by faith, trusting God's provision, not trying to prove ourselves worthy. If the righteousness of God was to be sought after, if it was to be obtained and seen in our lives by law-keeping and rule-keeping, what we would have is just a whole bunch of people failing. We'd never be there. But it's by faith. And it's by faith so anyone can come. Zeal without knowledge. In the beginning of chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. I have a zeal for God, but it is not based on knowledge. Paul is really passionate about seeing his fellow Jews know Jesus as Saviour. In chapter 1 he says, I'm eager. I'm unashamed to preach the gospel message. And his actions are a love and prayer. He's not shaming his fellow citizens. He's not degrading them for their ignorance. He says, I ache for my fellow Jews. And he speaks the truth like we should, with a real heart for the people he's talking to, with a heart for the what he's talking about. I think if we speak the truth, if we don't do it with a passion and a heart for the people that we're talking to or what we're talking about, it can so easily just end up being hurtful. It can be really hollow, insincere. Zeal means to have a passion, an energy, and to pursue something strongly. And their passion is good, but it's placed in the wrong direction. It's pointless, and actually can be harmful. And actually all religions have people who are absolutely zealous for their beliefs. People that sacrifice and do all sorts of things in order to follow what they believe. From religions, mainstream religions, to all sorts of cults. But Paul's point is, don't be zealous of the law and rule keeping. Put that energy and passion towards the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of the things that we learn in high school, and I'm next year is Mackenzie's last year of school, and my last year next year is 30 years ago. But I can still remember some things from high school. But I think a lot of the stuff I learned in high school was not that useful for life. Like pi in maths has a value in high school of 3.14. I remembered that. I Googled it just to double check. But I'm like, oh, I remember that 30 years later. But I'm like, you go out after high school, the value of pie is like $6.50 at the local bakery with sauce. You know, I don't know where you use pie. Seb told me, thanks for sharing earlier, Seb. Seb is in high school. You're doing one of your subjects, outdoor education. told me the other week, he's doing outdoor education. In high school, that means you're hiking, you're going to Wilson's Prom, you're camping, I don't know if you've been fishing, surfing, I think you told me, ice skating, not so good, maybe not next time, but out of high school, those things are called a holiday. And you go on every 3 years, you can have one and do it. If you have kids, every 5 years. The point of the law was not for the Israelites to educate themselves on how to keep rules well. That is not relevant at all to holy and righteous living. The point of the law was to reveal the nature and character of God and to bring his people to a complete reliance and dependence on him. The law was fulfilled, as it says, in Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, God in flesh. Any religious passion must always bow to the person and work of Jesus. We've been singing that the only hope sinners have, the only hope we have of being made right with God, forgiven, and in a relationship with God for eternity. Our only hope is Jesus. The third point, the gospel is near. In these middle verses of Romans 10, Moses writes about the righteousness based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, don't think you need to ascend to bring Christ down or descend to bring him up. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Paul contrasts these two paths. The first one of the law righteousness. You know, do this and live and be righteous. But the problem with the law, well, it's not the problem with the law, the problem is with us. Nobody back then, with Moses' time, no one in Israel could keep the law. There's not one person alive who can keep the law, because it is saying live perfectly as God. This is who God is. And it's revealing in us our need for God's forgiveness. Faith righteousness says trust the one who has come down. Trust the one who has died for your sin. Trust the one who has been raised to life. You don't have to work your way up. You don't have to break into the depths of death. Christ has come from heaven and given his life and has risen from the dead. The word is near you. The gospel is not locked up in a temple somewhere or in the back room of a church. You don't have to be in a special place. The gospel is near. It is preached, heard, believed, and confessed. It is very near. Have you seen those TV shows of the, sometimes they're on the news as well, when they, I love the way they film it, the helicopters that go out to rescue people from the ocean. Those people are highly trained, and maybe they go down sometimes with a cage or something to put someone in, and someone's just like this little dot sitting in the ocean, and the helicopter sort of hovers and they send someone down to rescue this person. I don't think I've ever seen anybody knock back the rescuer and say, you know what, I've changed my mind, I'm actually going to give it a go and swim to land. The rescue was so close. The gospel message that is powerful to save and transform lives. God's grace, his gift through Jesus, is near. As our own mouth and our own heart, belief that Jesus is the risen Lord, confession that Jesus is Saviour, that's salvation. And you don't have to go to a special place to get it or wear something or pay something. Believe by faith. Oh, we've been speaking about it for weeks in the beginning chapters of Romans. Salvation is near. Well, these wonderful verses in verses 14 to 17, this beautiful chain of mission. Paul goes from the end result, actually, sort of goes backwards, beginning with these ongoing questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is the end goal of the chain, is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they're the ones who are saved. Well, how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? Well, people cannot place their trust in a Saviour whose existence and grace they've never heard of. That's why Jesus commanded his followers to live their life making disciples, not do it once a week. The Great Commission is for all of us who follow Jesus to go and make disciples. And how shall thou hear without a preacher? The message requires a person to proclaim it. And that's just not someone up here on a platform. That's you and me each and every day in the places we go. And sending, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As I said, the Great Commission is about making disciples. And then those disciples go and make disciples. This is the ongoing mission until Jesus comes again. And we as the church need to be prepared to send. As a church, we have sent people into other nations. Liz, great to have you here. Back to Thailand probably soon. We as a church are wanting to equip you and train people to go into your own communities, into your own schools, into your neighbourhoods. Wherever you go, go and be sent and make disciples. And this proclamation, ultimately Paul quotes from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. How beautiful are your feet? Have they been beautiful this week? Have they been beautiful this year? We've received a gift. And we need to share it. We need to share it with other people. Constantly. God is sovereign. But there is responsibility on each and every person. Have Israel been deprived of hearing the good news? Have they not had a chance to understand? Well, no, they have heard. They should understand. It's actually their refusal to understand and believe. And this has been mentioned in these verses that are quoted, the quote at the end of these last few verses, over hundreds of years from Moses and David and Isaiah. The gospel's proclamation, it has gone out. And the issue is not silence or not being made known or aware. Israel has been made known, they are aware, but it's their heart's response. And that is for you and I today to also be challenged with. What is our heart's response to God's word? Jesus spoke a wonderful parable that just pierced the hearts of the Pharisees. Jesus in Luke 14 was actually in a Pharisee's house, a prominent Pharisee. And he sat with the Pharisee and other Pharisees, others, and And proudly, one of the Pharisees said, oh, wouldn't it be, it's going to be great to be eating at the table in the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus can't let that slip. And so he tells his story, the great banquet. Says, you know, there's a man who prepares a banquet and he sends out the invitations. And the invited guests are in a privileged position. That is a privileged position, to be invited to this great banquet. And everything's ready, and he says to his servant, go out. This is Jesus telling the story to the Pharisees. Go out. It's time to bring the guests in for the feast. And the servant goes out, and the privileged people, the invited guests, tell the servant, I'm too busy. I've just bought a home. Another one said, I just got married. I'm too busy. Not interested. So then the servant goes back to the master, and Jesus said, the master says to the servant, then go out into the streets and get the poor, get the sick, get the lame, and bring them in to the feast. This prominent Pharisee, who could imagine with the chest out, was, oh, how good it would be to sit at the feast and kingdom of God at the table to feast there. Must have had his heart pierced by the truth. Jesus saying, you people have been privileged. All those privileges last week, we spoke about them. Paul lists them all out in chapter 9. Privileged people. But you've rejected the Messiah. You have not recognized Jesus as God. And he finishes in verse 21 with God's persistent posture, with a quote from Isaiah. All day long, God's word says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient, stubborn people. Divine sovereignty. God knows all things. And God has chosen, and God does initiate. We are responsible to how we respond. Divine sovereignty does not cancel out human responsibility. But in his sovereignty, we have a space, a time to make a decision. How will we respond? How will we respond? Just to finish these last three words that I just want to finish off is that apply it to our own life. To rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ for his righteousness. This constant phrase on our mind and our lips should be, Jesus is my Lord. Not only is Jesus my Saviour who has brought me into a relationship with the living God, but Jesus is my Lord. His desire for my life and for your life is to be holy, is to be righteous. And that is only made available by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us and our attitude to surrender our life. Oh, and Paul makes that so clear in chapter 12. In a couple of weeks, we'll see that. Speak the nearness of the gospel. Keep it near and keep it clear. God is our creator. Adam and Eve sinned. God loves us, but sin has separated us. Oh, but God did something about it. Jesus came from heaven and gave his life and has paid the price for sin. He was raised to life and leaves with us a decision to make. We are responsible. What will we do with the good news? We're going to speak about it in a minute, some training, but these little 4.au or the 4, I've got heaps of these if you want some, but what I just shared is just the 4 little steps here, the 4 little simple steps that just remind us of God's love and sin, the death of Jesus, and the question that we're left with. Share with our heart and mouth. Pray for just one person by name. Plan one simple gospel conversation this week, this month. I put those things down because they're things that we've been doing in the last couple of months, the My Friends training, which some people have done one or two or all three sessions. But we, if you've been in the sessions, we've been doing that. Not just one person, but we've had it's called the pedal. All different parts of our life. Who are we interacting with? We've been putting names down. Pray for those people. That's a challenge for us. That's what we're learning to do. Hey, pray for those people. Plan a simple gospel message. And that simple gospel message can be working off, say, one of these things, but also your testimony. Well, what has Jesus done for me? What does it look like for me? What's my experiences of Jesus Christ? Boil that down to a minute. You need to practice, but because you don't get 15 minutes with people to talk, share your testimony. We can do that on a Sunday, but how do you just talk about your experience of Jesus as your Saviour in just a minute? With just a few sentences. What does Jesus mean to you? What has Jesus done for you? The gospel is near. The gospel is so near to those around us. Are we willing to share it with them? And lastly, be sent and send others. The chain of mission in Romans 10 calls not just for gifted individuals, but the whole church is to speak of the good news. I said earlier that we are to be disciple makers who make disciples. And as we share the good news and see people come to faith in Jesus, we are to disciple them. We are to grow together. We are to teach one another, build one another up, worship God together, share the gospel together. And as people grow and in their faith and trust in God, they go out. And as they go to make disciples. This is what Jesus has commanded for not just leaders of the church, but for his church, for each and every one of us. Are we sending? Are we ready to be sent? So as we go into this week, we're ready to share the gospel that is so near. Father, we do thank you that in your word we have the truth, and the truth is powerful. And the truth is that Jesus gave his life so that we may be forgiven of our sins and have an opportunity to know you personally, to become your child, to live with the hope of eternity in your presence. God, may this truth truly change and transform us, and may we take it into this week unashamed and ready to share it. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.